Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God, our Heavenly Father, and Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ,
great books depend on a great opening line to draw in the reader.
Charles Dickens wrote, "It was the best of times. It was the worst of times." He also wrote, "Marley was dead to begin with."
George Orwell's 1984 sets an uneasy tone with, "It's a bright, cold day in April, and the clocks were striking 13.
Herman Melville launched his book about the great white whale with the simple sentence, "Call me Ishmael."
And the first line of the best-selling book of all time is this, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth."
So, what about you? What's the first line of your novel?
You might think you don't have one.
But you do. You have a story.
All of us have a story.
Comedian Groucho Marx famously said, "I must confess, I was born at a very young age."
That's the first line of all of our stories.
We entered the world with a seemingly endless parade of blank pages stretching out ahead of us.
And from there, all of our stories began to diverge.
We went home to different houses.
In different towns.
We were an only child.
Or the oldest child.
Or the baby of the family.
Or somewhere in the middle.
We were raised by the parents who birthed us.
Or chosen by an adoptive family.
Or taken care of by family members.
Before we could speak, we each began our story.
We didn't have much choice then. Our stories had a lot of passive verb forms.
We were carried.
We were fed.
We were picked up.
We were put down for a nap.
We were strapped into car seats.
We were nurtured.
But then slowly, the verb forms changed. Active words crept in.
We rolled over.
We crawled.
We stood.
We walked.
We cried.
We cooed.
We smiled.
We laughed.
Chapter 1, Chapter 2, without even realizing it, our stories were formed.
We spoke our first words and never stopped talking.
We started school and we flourished, or we struggled.
We met people and we made many friends, or we stuck close to just one or two.
In biology, you have learned that we are made of cells and organs and systems, but that's only part of the truth.
We are made of stories, you and I.
Who we are today is a direct result of the preceding chapters in our books of life.
It is not a perfect metaphor.
We are not novels.
We are not works of fiction.
We are biographies, but we are incomplete ones.
And we have little to no control over the other characters in our stories.
Every day we expect and need others to act in a certain way.
And they can't, or just simply won't.
The crush who won't acknowledge your existence.
The teacher who won't give extra credit.
The parent who won't show up.
The loved one who passed away.
The friend who betrays us.
There have been, and will be, unlikable characters and dark chapters in your story.
But it's okay. All the best stories have them.
Every story has conflict.
Every story has moments where the reader reads with breath held, turning the page gingerly because the outcome is uncertain.
And every story has moments like today.
Baptisms, confirmations, celebrations, and turning points.
Literally the end of one chapter and the start of another.
Comedy and drama, lighthearted celebration, and closely held thoughts all weave together in our stories.
The question of the moment is this: who's writing your story?
You might think that's your job.
You probably think you're the main protagonist.
But you aren't either of those things.
Did you get that?
The story you call yours, it really isn't about you.
And you definitely shouldn't be the author.
You can try. Most of us have tried at some point.
But we don't do it very well.
It's hard to pen the right present when we can't flip ahead with any accuracy.
And we can't even look back very well. We flip back and the pages are fuzzy and unclear.
Some chapters are so clouded by emotion, both good and bad, that our recollections are very untrustworthy.
So what's the right solution? Simple.
Let God write your story.
Here's the thing about God. He doesn't need us.
But he wants us.
And that's so much better.
He loves us.
And that's better still.
He is writing us into his story.
And that's just indescribably wonderful.
In Proverbs, it says, "The mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps."
God wants to write you into an epic story that he has been writing throughout history with the whole human race.
And often, it's the roughest things in life that God uses to mold and make us into his image.
That is part of the mystery of his love.
We rejoice with you today.
And there will be many more things to rejoice in your future.
graduations, weddings, careers, babies.
You can't write those things. Mother Teresa said, I'm a little pencil in God's hands. He does the thinking, he does the writing, he does everything, and sometimes it's really hard because it is a broken pencil, and he has to sharpen it a little more.
Embracing our identities as broken pencils does not diminish your worth in God's eyes.
It simply magnifies it. He can take you
with all your lessons learned,
your knowledge gained,
your relationships built.
He can take all of that and sharpen it.
There will be tears and frustration and difficulties, but oh, there will be rejoicing, joy, and fulfillment.
Let him write your romance,
your career,
your family,
your friendships.
Let him change the narrative.
Let him author those dramatic twists that might upend you for a while, but will send you the story in a thrilling and fulfilling new direction.
And with Psalmist, you can say these words.
I trust in your unfailing love.
My heart rejoices in your salvation.
I will sing the Lord's praise.
For he has been good to me.
Rejoice!
Rejoice! For God is the author of your story. But there are many times when God's people are tempted to think that they need to write their own story. That's exactly what Israel tried to do often. They wanted to go back to Egypt when they were confronted with hunger in the wilderness. They built a golden calf to worship when Moses took too long to come down from Mount Sinai. They asked for a king like the other nations when they should have been relying on God as their king. And they worshiped foreign idols when they thought those would serve them better than God. But no matter how much Israel believed that they were the authors of their own story, they were wrong. When they tried to go against God's will, all of their plans failed. They were invaded, defeated, and thrown into exile. After Israel's dreams of becoming a mighty nation were crushed by Babylonian and Assyrian armies, they turned to God and cried out to him for help. They called out to him because they couldn't write their own story. Only God could do that. God's people called out to him for help, and he heard them, and he pulled them into his story. In Jeremiah 31, the prophet prophesied about this moment when the remnant of Israel would call out to God to rescue them. And God responded to Israel's plea by assuring them that he would write their story. God said, I will bring them from the north country and gather them from the farthest parts of the earth. God said, with pleas for mercy, I will lead them back. God said, I will make them walk by brooks of water in a straight path in which they shall not stumble. Israel was not going to save itself from exile. Israel could not save itself at all. God saved them, and he pulled them into his story. Even the exile was a part of God's story that he used to bring Israel back to faith in him. Even in their darkest moment, when the people of Jerusalem were being led away to Babylon and the cloud of God's presence left the temple, God was still watching over his people. He was still taking care of them so that he could pull them back so that they could trust him to write their story. Now, every story needs a protagonist, a hero who is the very reason for writing the story. God's hero was Jesus, his son. Jesus is the center of God's story. He is the person Israel waited and longed for. He is the person who will redeem God's people once and for all. And even in the darkest moment of Jesus' story, when he was hung on the cross to die and all appeared to be lost, God was still writing. He wrote Jesus into death. He wrote Jesus into the grave for 3 days. And on Easter morning, he wrote Jesus raised from the dead. Then God gave the pen over to Jesus and told him to keep writing the story. Then Jesus wrote about baptism and the forgiveness of sins. He wrote that we can one day become, or that we are children of God, and that one day when he returns, we too will be raised from the dead so that we can live eternally with him. Now, you may have noticed that Jesus hasn't returned yet and that we are still waiting for the resurrection of the dead. Sometimes, like Israel, we can start to wonder if God is still writing our stories. Like the time when Israel thought Moses died on Mount Sinai, we sometimes think we need to start writing our own stories again. But God is still at work, and Jesus is still pulling us in. Even when times seem dark and grim, and even when the church stops acting like the church and starts trying to write its own story, Jesus is still writing. As Lutherans, we look back to Martin Luther, and we see how Jesus wrote the gospel back into the church. We can see Jesus' hand in Luther's life and in the Reformation. Now, if we look, we can also still see Jesus today, pulling people into his story. As Gary Tease told us 2 weeks ago, the Lutheran Church in Ethiopia is baptizing 1,000 people a day. Jesus is still at work in this world, and he is still at work in your lives as well. I mean, you're here, aren't you? The only reason you're here is because God wants you to be here. God wants you to be here because he wants you to trust him with your life. He wants you to trust him with your story. And just like we've heard from the Reader's Theater a moment ago, when you let God be the author of your story, he writes you into his greater story of salvation. And because you are written into God's story, you can sing, I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. Amen.
Amen.
Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Amen.
Amen.
We will now worship God with our tithes and offerings.
Yeah, just wait a minute. But yay.
Before I spoke words, you were singing your the overwhelming, reckless love of God. The song tells of God's intense, his deep love for you. He'll leave the 99 to come after you, the one who is lost. A God whose steadfast love never turns away from you. And so we go to him in prayer. Let us pray for the whole church of God in Christ Jesus and for all people according to their needs. Mighty fortress, rock of refuge, hear today our prayers for your whole church. Deliver her from every error that would cloud the joy of your salvation. Preserve in her the proclamation of the eternal gospel. I have trusted in your steadfast love. Mighty fortress, rock of refuge, hear today our prayers for all who know the bondage of sin and yet imagine themselves free. Open their eyes by the words of Jesus and grant them the true freedom of sonship and a permanent place in your household through him. I have trusted in your steadfast love. Mighty fortress, rock of refuge, hear today our prayers for all who cry to you for healing of body or mind, heart or soul. We especially remember Joe Beer, Mary Koblenz, Dale Eberhard, Tim Franz, Nathan Guy, Gabe Hundley, Tom Johnson, David Jones, Jason Kirsch, Dennis Cooker, Jeff Kraus, Brenda Miller, Jim Mullane, Kay Nicholson, Marsha Osborne, Steve Schultz, Arda Walter, Olivia Warner, Gary Warden, and Lynn Zimmerman. Have mercy on each one. In your own time and way, grant them release from their affliction, sustain their confidence, and hope in the full and final healing that awaits the day of our Lord's appearing and the resurrection of the body. I have trusted in your steadfast love. Mighty fortress, rock of refuge, hear today our prayers for all the youth of this congregation. We give you thanks for their service today, and we pray that they continue to grow up knowing and trusting in you. As you have said, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. I have trusted in your steadfast love. And we pause for a moment of silent prayer. Into your hands, O Lord, we commend all for whom we pray, trusting in your mercy through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Almighty and gracious Lord, pour out your Holy Spirit on your faithful people. Keep us steadfast in your grace and truth. Protect and to deliver us in times of temptation. Defend us against all enemies and grant to your church your saving peace. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Blessed Lord, you've caused our Holy Scriptures to be written for our learning. Grant that we may so hear them, read, mark, learn, and take them to heart, that by the patience and comfort of your Holy Word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. And together, let us say the morning prayer. I thank you, my heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, your dear Son, that you have kept me this night from all harm and danger. And I pray that you would keep me this day also from sin and every evil, that all my doings in life may please you. For into your hands I commend myself, my body and soul and all things. Let your holy angel be with me, that the evil foe may have no power over me. Amen. Let us bless the Lord. I invite you to cup your hands in front of you as if water's being poured into them, for these words are being poured upon you. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with favor and grant you peace. Amen.